Like to return with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6 tonight. We're going to begin by reading Genesis 6 verses 5 through 9. We'll continue with this study that we began 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. We'll begin by reading verses 5 through 9 of Genesis chapter 6. It says there, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy, or the history, you can say that, the history of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And that's where we will pause and bow our heads once again and ask the Lord to bless this lesson. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful, Lord, for this time that we have together again to consider your word that you have prepared for us, Father, that you've given to each one of us, Lord, to consider for ourselves. But Lord, in this time that we are gathered around it, in this place, for this time set aside for this purpose, Father, we can be assured that there Jesus is in our midst, Father, and we're grateful for this truth. I pray that you would strengthen us by your word. Encourage us by it, Father. Teach us by it and help us to take joy in it, we pray, Lord, because you give, well, you give it to us in joy yourself. So help us to receive it so. Bless it to us tonight, I pray. Be honored and glorified, I ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we've titled this series, Grace from the Beginning. If you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, the theme of this lesson is, well, putting it in kind of a sentence form, is that God's grace has been present for all, well, and available for all who will receive it all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to the beginning of mankind. So often, God of the New Testament is how people present the Lord as being God of the New Testament, this Old Testament God who, well, as we just read here, one who's willing to destroy all of mankind and all of the living things on the earth, that God of the Old Testament is somehow different, somehow separate from the one that we understand and we rejoice in today and the grace that we understand and receive from him today. And this series is intended to remind us and to prove to us, if we had any question, well, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We didn't know the name of Jesus in the Old Testament. They didn't know the name of Jesus in the Old Testament in the times past. And there were different administrations of God's will and his word and the relationship that he had with them and how man was to approach God. But the fact of the matter is that God is God no matter what time it was. God loves his people. God shows grace to his people. God shows that unmerited and undeserved goodness to people who are willing to receive that goodness. And he has from the very beginning. So, we considered last week that after innocence was lost there in the garden with Adam and Eve falling there as they were, well, Eve deceived and then she shared with Adam and Adam partook and they both disobeyed God, that man then had a conscience, he had a knowledge of right and wrong, had an awareness and a working knowledge. I would say for better or for worse, but it certainly was for worse. It wasn't for the better at all. But he had a working knowledge of right and wrong, and when he was left then to have a conscience to determine what was right and wrong for himself, well, the Lord didn't leave him grasping at straws, as it were. He gave him his word. He shared his word even in that day when the word wasn't yet recorded, the word wasn't yet written down as we have it. It was such a blessing to us to have the Old Testament, the New Testament in its fullness. They didn't have that. But there were such ones as Enoch and such ones as Noah who were preachers of righteousness and those ones who shared the word. So the Lord's grace was being presented even in that day. That being said, their conscience was failing them. In Genesis 6:5, when we just opened up this passage, it said, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So his conscience was failing him. man's was. The wickedness took hold in spite of men such as Enoch, in spite of preachers of righteousness such as Noah, in spite of those ones who were given to share what God's intent was for mankind. Despite all of that, God's grace and the word that could steer those consciences, well, is being dismissed by all but a few, we understand. And that's what we're going to look at this evening as we continue in this dispensation, this age that we oftentimes title conscience. We're going to look at this man, Noah. Well, it says there, we can understand right out of the gates in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was one who understood righteousness and then he told of righteousness. He was one who received righteousness from God and then spoke it. And I don't believe it was just to the seven others who received this grace from the Lord. I think that Noah was, well, probably all he was swinging hammers. He was preaching and sharing what he understood as grace. I think that's why it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because it goes on there in verse 9 and it says, how come? Because he walked with God. Now, this is no longer the days of Adam when it says that, well, once Adam and Eve made the error that they did, that God was walking in the cool of the garden. They heard him walking in the cool of the garden. This is a figurative walking here that Noah had with God. He walked with God. I think that I gave a lesson some time ago. My mom always, when she would give us a Bible or give us a birthday card or something like that, she'd always put in the cute stuff, I love you, and this and that. But always at the bottom was always walk with Jesus, is what she always wrote. Always appreciated that message, and it stuck with me. And evidently it stuck with Noah and Enoch too, because these ones walked with God. They were in agreement, arm in arm with him, you might say. You can't walk. How can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos 3:3 says. They walked with him. They were in agreement with him. Abraham says that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't because, well, God says, you know, I'm kind of tired of mankind, so let me just pick a couple of these people down here. He looks like a friendly guy. I'll pick him and his fam. You know, here we go. Here's eight. Set you guys aside. The rest of you, you're smoked. You're done. No, that's not what he did. Now, he looked into the heart of mankind. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he heard God's word from God. He believed God's word. He preached God's word. He agreed with God's word. He did all of those things just as we do in this generation. Just as we do in this age. The same faith, same grace that was present there is with us is what was present with Noah there. Jesus hadn't walked on this earth yet. He didn't have his name put on the sacrifice and the provision of grace, but the same grace was present to be received from Noah and those other ones there. Look at Acts chapter 16. So we can fast forward just a little bit, certainly 2,000 years ago from our date, but well in the future from Noah. We see that grace, we see the simplicity of grace presented in Acts chapter 16. If you're not familiar with this story, there was a man named Paul. He started off not so great. He started off as a man named Saul. Saul was one who persecuted God's people. But Jesus found Saul, knocked him on his back essentially with a bright light and a voice, and introduced himself, Jesus did, after he had died and been resurrected, as a matter of fact. And Saul had his name changed to Paul, and he became quite a man. If you haven't met Paul, I invite you to introduce yourself to him. That being said, he was imprisoned here on this occasion here with a man named Silas, another man of God. In a place called Philippi, he was imprisoned there because he dared to preach Jesus. And I won't tell the whole story, but while he was there singing and praying with those ones who were imprisoned with him, it says that there was an earthquake and his chains fell off. They didn't escape from the prison because their chains fell off. They helped their jailer escape his imprisonment, so to speak. Acts chapter 16 and verse 27. After the chains fell off, it says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I don't believe that he was saying, well, save from his natural difficulty, save from imprisonment. He was the jailer, so he wasn't chained up there. He was speaking regarding probably what Paul and Silas were singing about there in jail. He was singing about, or he was asking about how to be saved from eternal death, from eternal separation from God, and not from jail. And so they said, this is, pay attention here, difficult stuff being presented. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household, which means they can too. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. I trust you understand this. If you don't understand it, seek it out. Look through Scripture and see if this isn't the truth. But it is just as simple as that for the jailer and his house. For Paul and Silas, it was just as simple as that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For you and me, it's just that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit. All together, you will be saved. And for Noah before Abraham, it was believe on the Lord and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. John 6 and verse 40, these are Jesus' words. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." It's that simple. The problem was that, well, and is, that not everyone does believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone chose to believe. Certainly not in Noah's day, as only eight were saved from that judgment of that flood. God offers his word. God offers his grace. God offers Jesus. God offers faith. God offers righteousness. And for whatever reason, people refuse it. They don't take that opportunity. They're not interested. They're distracted by something else. The flesh takes them someplace else. The mind takes them someplace else. The world says, no, come this direction. You have plenty of time to do any of that other stuff. You know how it is. You understand what the draw is from the world, and to put aside that, well, that understanding that so many ridicule and push back on these days. When left to his own conscience, mankind is going to resist, and reject, and rebel against the simplicity of grace. As it did in Noah's day, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. We understand this. In verse 5, it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was no room in man's heart for God. Outside of Noah and his family, they were not making room. They were not receiving God, well, in his simplicity, in his grace. And so God chose to start over. He chose to start over with this one who desired to walk with him. And Noah found grace in God's eyes. Saints, you understand, God recognizes the heart that knows him, that believes him, trusts him, and is willing to walk with him, and he makes plans for those ones that believe. He makes his intentions clear. He's told us all about it. For those ones who will believe and receive, he has heaven, has glory, has eternity with him. And for those who don't, there's judgment waiting for them, sadly, unfortunately. Not by God's fault, but by those ones who would reject. And so God made his intentions clear. And we see that back in Genesis 6:13. Is that where I'm at? Lorraine, I got lost here. I'm sorry. Genesis 6:13, there we go. He makes his intentions plain here. Genesis 6:13, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" In Noah's day, sin was the prevailing theme. It's a sad thing. Now listen, especially in Christian circles, we talk often about, well, about the world and about the issues in the world and about the foulness of the world, and it is abundant, do not get me wrong. But you understand that in this day, it was, I mean, I don't know what the proportion was. I don't know what the percentage was. It was, I mean, these eight, These eight were the ones set aside. Elijah thought he was by himself when he told the Lord, "I'm only me. I'm the only one left." And the Lord said, "I have 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." 7,000. Well, here it seems that there were just these eight, and that's it. But we can still understand what it feels like as we look at our own world, certainly. We can understand to a measure what it feels like. Right being called wrong, and wrong being called right, and God's word being called hate, sin being called love. Things are backwards. Things just on top of themselves. I mean, just upside down and just all kinds of awry as you look around the world. We understand this. It's not just preacher talk. It is what it is. We understand as you understand the word. You recognize there's so little of this being broadcast from out there. So little of it. And room in the hearts of man is consistently getting pushed away from the things of God. There used to be a demonstration that that preachers would use oftentimes, and they'd have, you know, like an urn, like a glass urn, and you put a bunch of rocks in there, you say, "Is it full?" "Yeah, it's full." "Okay, so you put in some little pebbles, and the pebbles fill in the spots inside of the rocks, right? Is it full now?" "Yes, now it's full." So you get some sand, and you take the sand, and you pour there, and it fills in the rest of the spots inside of there. And then whoever's watching say, "Maybe it's not full." You know, he's getting tricky now. "Is it full?" "Well, yeah, we think so." "Nope." You bring out the water, and then you put the water in there, and it fills the space and all of that. You start displacing things, is what the point is. You're displacing things. Carbon monoxide poisoning. You got your hemoglobin, and it has a little oxygen bubble on it. Carbon monoxide comes in, and it's just pops that oxygen right off and sticks to that hemoglobin. And if enough carbon monoxide is presented there, well, it displaces the oxygen and it can't stick. And people die from carbon monoxide poisoning. You can't see it, but it's bumping off what's supposed to be there. There's a space in our heart. You know, people oftentimes say, "There's a big hole in my heart and it's shaped like Jesus." Well, your whole heart should be the home of Jesus, I guess you could say. And oftentimes we just bump and start filling stuff into his living space. Start putting other things, putting the stones and the sand and water and all that sort of thing to fill up that space. Listen, man, this is what our world is about. It is what it is. We understand this. It doesn't take long or much experience while we're walking out and about to recognize this. I'm preaching to the choir here. That being said, God understood this. He understood that it was going to be so in Noah's day. He understands that it's going to be so in this day. And he's not surprised by it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul speaks to Timothy and expresses what God certainly knows and told Paul himself. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They being just about anybody. There will be those ones, even those people under the banner of Christendom, when they won't listen to what actually is present and rightly divided in the Word of God. The time will come when they will not endure it. They won't take it. They won't put themselves underneath that, but according to their own desires, their own wishes, because they have itching ears and they have something that needs to be satisfied, that the Word of God in actuality is not satisfying for them, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Teachers of their own choice, of their own election, of their own selection. Not God's appointment, but find those ones who will speak to them what they want to say. I was having a conversation here recently with Lorraine and some other ones. We were talking about different ones who have had a quote-unquote ministry or stood in a pulpit and failed miserably. Failed publicly. Failed admittedly. And then they rescind that failure. And then they somehow find another pulpit to stand behind. And then they fail in that one very similarly to the one before that. And they fall again and again and again. And again and again sometimes. Different ones will heap to themselves teachers. Oftentimes these ones who have history much like their own. And a willingness to overlook both theirs and my history, if that's the case. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. And be turned aside to fables, falsehoods. Those things that sound good, sound moral, look moral. Might feel moral, but certainly are not. One chapter behind this in verse 13 of chapter 3. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." God knows this. He's warned us about this. He's let us know this. This mentality here of pushing aside God and displacing him from our heart, that's certainly not profitable. Never has been. Because Well, the result of it is, well, just as eternal as God is. He says, the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. This is the payoff for that mentality. This is the payoff for bumping, well, filling our heart with stuff other than the Lord. Rejecting Him in the first place, certainly. The wages of sin is death. If you want to fill your heart with everything but God, that's what you have bought for yourself. Death. Eternal death, the wages of sin, those things that we've earned, those things that we put in our hourly work for, that we bent our back into, that we made our efforts to get paid for. These, well, the wages of those things, the payoff is death. It's eternal separation from God. Fortunately, thankfully, joyfully even, the gift of God, the alternative is there. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does anybody not know what a gift is? A gift is something that I've given to you. No questions asked. You didn't pay for it. You didn't swap something else for it. It isn't simply because you're family. It isn't simply because you're this. It's something that I say, here, I have chosen to give this to you. And then what's it incumbent upon in the receiver? To be the receiver. To receive it. To take it. To say, you know what, I'll make space. I will make space. There is space in my heart for that. And you receive that gift, the gift of God that is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those who choose to give God place in their hearts will find themselves full. And those who choose to give God's place in their heart to something else will find themselves rather empty. Find themselves wanting when it matters. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 is one of those times when it will matter. When the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Kind of sounds like the antithesis of that great flood that took place in Genesis. This being, well, melting with fervent heat and the like. The earth was wrecked in Genesis by water and by a flood. But the outcome is very similar, you might say. Perhaps not quite as extensive the first time, oddly enough, or surprisingly enough. The elements are going to melt up with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it are all going to be burned up. Not something that can be reconstituted as is, I guess you could say. That's going to be a time when people will have their heart exposed to themselves before the Lord. And the Lord will say, you didn't make space for me. There's no presence of Christ here. No presence of Jesus here. And, well, the outcome is a poor one. The wages of sin being death. It's an unfortunate truth. Friends, it's an unfortunate truth that ultimately it will be time up, whether it's that day or whether it's just simply that day when we breathe our last. When people who aren't God's people will breathe their last and the Lord will reveal their heart to them. Ultimately, we'll all stand before either the judgment seat of Christ or that great white throne, depending on our understanding of Jesus. And the Lord knows who His own are. Very simple. He knows who His own are. And He accepts those ones who are His. He saves those ones who are His. He receives those ones who receive Him. Judgment will not have those ones. And just so, we see that truth that we understand is going to be, well, the future to come in that day of the Lord. We see that truth revealed here, presented back here in Genesis chapter 6. Just as judgment will not find those ones who have believed and made room in their heart for Jesus, those ones who have accepted Jesus and said, I want to be yours. And the Lord says, you're mine. It's that simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just as surely as judgment will pass from those ones who have believed, Noah was saved here from this judgment. Now understand, he was saved from eternal death well before that ark was built. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't because he built that ark that he was saved. Noah had righteousness. He had grace in the eyes of the Lord before he ever swung a hammer there. We understand that. Some people believe that you have to actually act. You have to actually demonstrate your faith. You have to actually show and live a life of faith to demonstrate that you are indeed a child of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. and you will be saved. I believe you. I believe and I receive. John 5:24 says that those ones will have then passed from death to life. Passed from, not back and forth. It's not spiritual tennis. It's nothing of the sort. Passed from death unto life. Now, it's unfortunate and it's unkind and it's unjust to consider that we might not live a life of faithfulness after we have received faith from the Lord, having believed Him. But that's what grace is, child of God. That's what grace is unmerited favor. I didn't deserve this gift, but I receive it. And the Lord doesn't expect, well, He doesn't demand that something be given in return. He hopes that it will be so. But I digress here. The ark here that Noah ultimately did construct, it might not be the actual work that Noah did on this ark is not what bought him salvation. I want that understood. But the Lord used him to prepare this picture of Christ Himself. That's what the ark was. The picture of Christ that we see in this age of conscience, well, one of those pictures that we see of Jesus is that ark, that large boat that the Lord gave measurements for. He said, make it this long, this wide, this tall, window, multiple levels, build it, and this is going to be what saves you. And of course, it's a picture of Jesus. Genesis 7 and verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. After it was constructed, after it was built, after everything was said and done, and it was time for that judgment to come, the Lord said unto Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. He already understood who Noah was. God knows his own. He knows the new man when it's present there. He knows the one who has accepted. He knows the one who has believed. He knows the one who has found grace in his eyes. Noah wasn't sinless. You can be sure of this. He was a man. He wasn't without sin, but he was a man with faith. A man who was given righteousness because of that faith. And he was safe as a result. Jesus, I'll go there quickly, in John chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus said that those ones that he knows are safe, as Noah was. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. My sheep, those ones that I own, those ones who have received me, who have received my gift. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Listen, Jesus has some pretty powerful hands, strong hands. And he recognizes those ones who are his own simply by virtue of receiving him, accepting him, believing him. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Him and his Father, both of their hands are wrapped around those ones who have believed. And so we see that reflected back in Genesis 7, verse 16, in this ark that is a picture of the Lord Jesus having his people entering into him for salvation and protection from that judgment. Genesis 7, verse 16, so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. He put his hand around that. He shut the door. Something I've heard, I heard it when I was probably 6 years old. I'm not sure who preached it. But they said, notice that it was God who shut them in. It wasn't Noah pulling the door shut. The Lord shut him in. The door was shut, and shut closed well on these ones. Those ones who entered into that boat. Those ones who accepted the Lord's deliverance from this judgment. They were shut in, and the judgment passed them by. Just as judgment will pass us by, friends. Now, you understand that the judgment didn't go away. Once they were shut into this ark that's a representation of Jesus, the judgment didn't go away. It still happened. And I imagine it was a loud one. It was a noisy one. Very present to these ones who were inside. I would go so far as to say that barring them really setting their minds on the Lord, there was some real terror that took place in this situation. They heard some pretty horrifying things. It took place just as God said that it would. Back in Genesis chapter 7, He says that on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. In verse 17 of Genesis 7, it says, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered." My basement flooded in 2019. We got, a few inches of rain on a July 4th. I didn't find it till 3 days later. I don't spend a lot of time in my basement. And my basement had flooded out. And it was kind of terrifying to look down there and just see everything that we had stored down there trashed. The whole world flooded. The whole world flooded. Everything that they knew, for 40 days it rained. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, tossed back and forth. I can only imagine that there was thunder and wind and waves and all those things. And they were out there for an extended period of time, even after those 40 days ended. This was a substantial judgment. It was a brutal judgment. Death took place on a large scale surrounding them. Again, they heard some things, even if it was only the thunder and the rain, for day after day after day. And then the monotony took place. And then they're bouncing all over the place. And I don't know if there was debris that they bumped into, or if they were bumping into different land masses here and there as they were rising up. I don't know. But what I know is that Noah didn't have to worry. His family didn't have to worry. "So he destroyed all living things," it says in verse 23 of the same chapter, "which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." That sounds like just a whole man. They, by the skin of their teeth, no. No, it was by the hand of God that they were alive. It doesn't get any stronger than that. When they were sealed into that ark, it was a done deal. It was absolutely the best protection that they might have had in that situation. When God says he's going to protect and he's going to keep, he does it. Now that being said, I'm going to close with a final thought. I do believe that while those ones who were safe inside were indeed safe inside, they remained alive. I do believe that the ark took a beating. I believe that boat got tossed about all over the place. You know, you can look and we talk about the Titanic oftentimes and some other ones that have gone down. The ocean seems to be kind of full of different shipwrecks and the like that we may or may not know about, and they get surprised with some here and there. Boats that have been made with the greatest of technology and modern conveniences and modern construction practices and the like, they go down. They bump into something and that's that. Again, I don't want to speculate, make conjecture. But I believe that this ark that was built by this man faced the greatest deluge and storm that has ever been experienced by this earth. And I think that that ark, in its natural state, took a beating. The rain got it. That was hydraulic pressure takes place as it's bobbing up and down, and impact from the waves and all the debris and all that stuff that I talked about, and then just simply time sitting out there. Now, he pitched it within and without, but it was pitch. This wasn't Teflon. This wasn't the things that we understand these days. The ark took the brunt of the judgment for those ones who were inside. Come inside. He shut the door, and then while that judgment passed, the ark took the brunt of it. You know, of course this sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? The one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace, the striking for our peace, the impact and the, well, all of the damage for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Friends, don't tell me that grace is missing from the God of the Old Testament. Don't tell me that Jesus isn't present, and present clearly if you take a moment to look for him in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord simply by believing, just as we do. Noah found salvation from the Lord by walking with God, believing in him. And the Lord gave him righteousness, gave him salvation. And he responded by walking with the Lord, just as we should today. And as a means of rescue, he gave him that ark, provided that boat for those who accepted his grace, that they might enter in, be sealed in, and protected from that judgment, just as we have today. in our Lord Jesus. That's a fine picture to me of grace. And we see it there in the Old Testament.